Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
So the whole series hinges around a particular scripture that I'm going to start with. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And the scripture for the series is verse 16, but I'm going to start reading from verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. From God's sight, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So this is the verse. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My time of need needs a looser tongue, so excuse me my stumbling. But it's quite a profound thing. Hope. Hope. It's the thing that pushes you through when stuff is difficult, when life is hard. Hope is really, really important. And what the scripture verse is telling us is that we have hope for help in our time of need. But beyond that, we have hope for a Jesus who's in heaven, and we're going there too. Hope of heaven. Hope of heaven here on earth. Hope of the kingdom coming. And I trust in this series you will find that hope. Maybe not from what I say today, but maybe from what Nick says in a couple of weeks. But I trust that as we look at Hebrews, you will find the hope that is hidden there.
Yes.
And what I'm talking about today is that hope has a name.
Yeah.
Hope has a name. Jesus is our priest, and our high priest at that. Now, priests is something, it's a bit of a, we might have very interesting images in our head about what a priest is. But if we look at the definition of what a priest is, it's actually in the very next verse. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So it's to represent us in matters relating to God. And that's actually really close to the definition in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says, someone who is authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially a mediatory agent between humans and God. Now, when I was thinking about this whole idea, about a mediatory agent, why do you need a mediator? Why do you need a representative? It's because something's wrong.
You don't
go to the Financial Services Bureau about your bank unless something is wrong. They're there to mediate for you. And in the same way, a priest is there to mediate between us and God. Why? Because something's wrong. What's wrong is sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit of that tree, they sinned. They decided to do what they wanted to do. They decided they wanted to be like God and not let God be God. And in that moment, they sinned. And that sin has marked all of us. In that moment, sin entered the world and has tainted every human heart. My heart, your hearts, we're tainted with sin. And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve, when when God came, they were ashamed to be in his presence. The relationship was broken. That sin made them uncomfortable, ashamed to be with God. The relationship was broken. And God had to kill an animal in order to cover their nakedness. Something had to die in order to atone for that sin. And that's basically the mechanism that the priesthood has. So it says here in Hebrews 5 verse 1. Oh, sorry, I've read that already. there's a barrier. And a barrier is a fence, isn't it? Something that prevents us coming to seek the Lord. And it's really interesting that later in Genesis, God tells Noah that he can eat animals, but the lifeblood, if you have the lifeblood, it has an accounting. Let me just check the scripture reference for you. It's in Genesis 9, verse 3 to 6. The lifeblood requires an accounting. Basically, if there is death, there is an accounting. So God, he knows there's a barrier, and he doesn't want that barrier there.
Yeah.
It was never his heart for there to be a barrier. Never his heart. So we go, oh, sin, and we hide away, just like Adam and Eve do. But God, he made a plan. And his plan spanned generations. And we're in a very fortunate position to be able to look back and to see how his plan comes together.
Yeah. Yeah.
Way back when, they only saw bits of it. And Hebrews talks about that as well, but somebody else will talk about that. God gave us a means for atoning for our sin. And that plan started with the sacrificial system and the Levitical priesthood. So he gave us the law and the sacrificial system. Now we, in modern day, we get our chicken in a packet and our meat in a plastic wrap. And we very seldomly encounter killing an animal. We think it's a bit barbaric. But that's what the priests did. That was their main job. They were the ones who officiated all the sacrifices. The burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the fellowship offerings, thank offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. Day after day after day. They were killing birds, sheep, goats, bulls, spreading the blood everywhere. It was a messy job. There was a very interesting holy day called the Day of Atonement, a very special day. And that day, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies of the temple. And the Holy of Holies was where God's presence dwelt, the nation of Israel. Now, you don't go into the presence of God just willy-nilly. Two guys actually did. They went in and they died. And Leviticus 16 talks about how God wants people to enter in. So we'll read it. The Lord said to Moses, Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover, on the ark, or else he will die. And this is in the context of Aaron's own sons already dying for going in like that. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. The bull was for his own sin. And then there was this really interesting event where they would take two goats. They would cast lots, and one goat would get lucky. He'd be sent off into the wilderness. Well, I don't know whether that is lucky, because he'd probably be killed by wild animals later anyway. But and the other goat was sacrificed there and then. And it's this really interesting thing of, it's both an atonement for the acts we have done, and also a purification of the stain of sin on our characters. Because sin marks us. Yeah. Isaiah says, though that our sins be as scarlet, we shall be as white as snow. When we come in, we are stained. We are already guilty. So Hebrews 2, let's continue reading in Hebrews. I'm going to do a lot of reading in Hebrews. So we've just talked about the high priest, that he is there for matters related to God and to offer gifts and sacrifice of sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so we know about the high priests, and we know about the sacrifices, and it's all about atoning for sin. But who on earth is Melchizedek? Now, he wasn't a Levitical priest. He was way before that. And there's a way of reading the Bible that says the first mention of a word is quite significant in the scriptures. And the first time the word priest shows up in the scriptures is around this guy named Melchizedek. Now, he was a king in the time of Abraham. Well, before Abraham's name was Abraham, he was called Abram. And what was happening at the time, there were four kings with long names and five kings with even longer names. And the four kings came and fought against the five kings and beat them, took away all the plunder and disappeared. Now, part of the plunder was Lot, who was Abram's nephew, and all of his goods. And so the news of this battle came to Abram, and he said, my nephew Lot, I must help him. So he got his trained men, and he went after them, and he defeated them, sorted out those four kings, brought all the plunder back, and returned them to the five kings. And straight after that, and please excuse me for the pronunciation of the names, reading from Genesis 14 from verse 17, Genesis 14 from verse 17, yeah. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied to him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So there's this story, it's a strange story, of Abram encountering this king and priest. And He gives him a tenth of everything. And Hebrews talks about the lesser being blessed by the greater. That's the way blessings work. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham because he blessed him. So you've got this really interesting story of Melchizedek. But why does that matter to us? Why? Now, the interesting thing is that in the biblical times when Hebrews was written, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better than. The beginning of Hebrews talks about Jesus is better than the angels. It's an interesting thing to think about. And in this middle part portion of Hebrews, the whole idea is Jesus is a better high priest than the sacrificial system, than the high priest, better than Aaron. And you've got to think, well, why is Hebrews talking about Jesus being better? What? Surely they knew that. The interesting thing was that the people that Hebrews is addressed to are Jewish believers who were under intense persecution. Yeah. Intense persecution. And there was a great temptation, a very natural temptation, to want to end that persecution. And one way of ending it was to go back to the synagogue. To denounce Christ and go back to the sacrificial system. So what the Hebrews is trying to get into the people he's writing to, the author of the Hebrews, is a hope to say, Jesus is better than the sacrificial system.
Yeah.
Don't let go of something better just because things got tough. Jesus is worth it. Worth all the persecution, all the hardship. And I'm going to give you reasons why in a moment. But maybe we need to think about our own lives. Maybe you're under persecution, and maybe you're tempted to say, just throw the towel in. Or maybe you're not. Because why were those people persecuted? They were persecuted because the gospel is offensive. They were persecuted because Jesus said they would be. And I think sometimes we're in a field of poppies, just like Dorothy. We live in an age where life is comfy. Where it's very easy just to breathe in the smell of those flowers and fall asleep and not worry that our neighbor's eternal soul is at risk. Maybe we're sleeping. And maybe we need some persecution in our lives because our Christian life, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. John 15, verse 20. So if you're accepted, think about it. Are you doing things to be accepted? Because we're not supposed to be accepted. We're supposed to be a light. Do we appeal to the masses? No, not really. Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said this. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. Should we fit in? No. 1 Peter 4 verse 4 says, they will be surprised that you do not join them in their reckless living and heap abuse on you. Now that's heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, you don't want to hear that from me. No. Nobody wants to hear about being persecuted. But be careful about who you listen to.
Yeah.
Because Timothy talks about, or Paul says to Timothy, Don't let the preachers who tickle your ears talk to you. Yeah? Now, I don't want to leave you discouraged. I want to give you hope, because that's the whole point of this series.
Yeah.
Hope. The idea is that Jesus is better than the sacrificial system, better than the high priests.
Yeah.
He is of the order of Melchizedek, the strange character in the Old Testament. So what does that mean? Read Hebrews 7, verse 18. My pages would be sticking together at this moment, sorry. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. It's a better hope. So Christ is our hope, a better hope. So I'm struggling with notes. I like to walk around, and I usually don't have to hold my Bible quite as tightly. I've got a whole bunch of comparisons. The first one is the comparison of when the sacrifices were offered. So the Day of Atonement came by once a year. And sacrifices happened almost day by day as people needed them. So there's this idea that there was a repeatable, they needed to go back again and again and again. But Hebrews 7, verse 27 to 28, says that Christ's sacrifice is once and for all. Next picture, if that's okay. Thanks. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as a high priest men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, which has been made perfect forever. Jesus has been made perfect forever. Now, I don't know whether you've had this experience. We've just been to Devon, and we had a really lovely holiday. But beach holidays have a bit of a hang-up. They're sandy. Now, I don't know, in South Africa, this is more of a thing than I've experienced here, because in South Africa, you go to the beach all the time in just your bare feet. And so you walk from your holiday place to the beach, and then you walk back in, and you bring all the beach with you. So at night time, when you're going to bed, you have your bath, and you dry off, and you step off the bath mat, clean feet into very sandy floor, in between the toes, and it's uncomfortable, it's terrible. And that's the trouble with the sacrificial system. You do the sacrifice, you're clean, but it doesn't clean the house. You still got sand between your toes.
That's very good.
And this relates to the next one. You have a temporal versus an eternal sacrifice. So Hebrews 7 again, verse 23 says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is with the Father right now going, "There's my son, there's my daughter. Help them here, do this here. We could do this with them. They need this encouragement. They need this love. They need this fear, maybe, fear of me, this nudge in the right direction. He's there interceding for you right now, whatever your circumstances, whether it be good or bad. He's talking to the Father about you. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
The thing is, it's for all time, Jesus' sacrifice. Now, I know I still sin, even though I'm a Christian. Oh, I fancy that. I still sin. I sinned yesterday. I have sinned this morning. I will probably sin this afternoon. And I will definitely sin tomorrow. Thing is, it's eternal. Jesus' sacrifice, it covers it. Whether it was yesterday or whether it's in 3 years' time, it's covered. And it's covered not just me, all of you. It was that powerful that it addressed the sins of generations for all time. Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has brought us freedom from the law of sin and death. And that is the hope. That even though we still sin, we are still covered. And that should make us want to step up. The Holy Spirit enables us to live like Jesus. And I trust as you walk with him day by day, you will sin less and less. But even if you still sin, you're still covered. Because it's that powerful. It's eternal. The next thing, you have an imperfect sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 7 again, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established the priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? See, God's plan for atonement started with the Levitical system and the sacrificial system, and it ends with Jesus. Because the law was given so that I may know what sin is. That's what Romans says. Without the law, we just don't realize how far short of God's glory we fall. But the thing is, the law asked for sheep and goats. It was imperfect. Those sacrifices would never sort it out. But Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And that's written in Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now what's really interesting there, really interesting, is that he was made perfect by what he suffered, by the life he lived. Jesus came fully human and was made perfect. Now that's just, it's mind-boggling. He was like us. He was tempted in every way we were and did not sin. He was made perfect. And you know what perfect means? Let's look what Jesus says in Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Being perfect is being able to love. To love beyond what is natural to love. To love more than your family, more than your friends. To love those ones who are hurting you. That is really hard. That is not something I can do. But the Spirit of God within me gives me the love to do that. Jesus died because he loved us. The Father sent Jesus because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die for us. The next one is that the priests in the sacrificial system were priests by ancestry. Jesus was appointed as a priest. It's a very interesting commentary on these passages in Hebrews is that it's an exposition on Psalm 110, which talks about the priest, that God says that you're going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I'd encourage you to read that psalm at home. But Hebrews 7, verse 15 says this, "And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life." Jesus' life of love and of submission to God was indestructible. He was dead. They killed him. But his life was indestructible. 3 days later, he's back.
Yep. Thank you, Lord.
Death could not hold him. And that life is in us. Death cannot hold you. Don't fear death. It can't hold you because the power of Christ is in you. And that's the power that raised him from the dead. So it doesn't matter who you are, who your family is, who your parents were. God has chosen you. And he died for you. The next one is the idea of being veiled and unveiled and having free access. Now, the tabernacle in the Old Testament had many rooms and layers. There was the outer courts, the inner sanctuary, and then the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God rested. And the priest only entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, as I've already talked about. Now, there was a big, big curtain between the Holy of Holies and the inner sanctuary. And that curtain, when Jesus died, was torn from top to bottom. We could now have free access to God. Free access through the blood of Christ. The barrier of sin is removed. The fence is gone. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we can enter to the most holy place. Not to God Almighty only, but to Abba Father. He opened a way not only to commune with God, but to have relationship with him. A relationship of child to father. And that's a really intimate relationship. I watch my Gary with my boys. And it's a very special relationship is very special. And he wants to have you cuddle up and tell him all your stories and to tell him all your worries. And if you've fallen down and hurt yourself, he'll pick you up and comfort you. Because he's your father and he loves you. But also, a father has, it's like a mandate to see you flourish and to grow and to mature. My Gary is sometimes hard with my boys. And I'm like, oh, you know, I would really have given him a cuddle at that point. But he says, he's got to learn. A father wants to see you grow. And sometimes, growing is hard. Growing requires practice. Growing requires doing something again and again and again until you get it right. Sometimes it's not easy. But the hope of this series is exactly the verse I read to you before, and I'm going to read it again. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. That's what free access gives us. Grace for help in the time of need. Another one. We have an earthly tabernacle and a heavenly one. Now, I wish I had a little bit more time to really go into depth with this one, but Moses was given a picture on the mountain of what the tabernacle looked like. And Hebrews talks about it being a shadow and a copy of what's in heaven. Now that's an interesting thing. Does that mean that there will be rooms in heaven? Maybe, I don't know. But what the scripture says is this. So we read Hebrews 9 verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, that is only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And then it says, a bit earlier in chapter 9, from verse 11, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that were now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. We live in a reality of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom coming to earth. There is something beyond the material world where I'm standing with my feet. This age would have you believe that there's nothing beyond the material world. But I'm here to challenge you and to look, to see. There is something beyond this material world. There is heavenly realms. There are spiritual forces, not all of them good. But we pray that his kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And in doing so, we bring heaven to earth. We have access to heaven through Christ, which means we can bring heaven to your neighbors, to your work colleague, to those who need help in their time of need. We have access to the Holy of Holies in heaven where God sits. There's so much more there, and I hope that you will think about it and read about it at home. But the final one I want to talk about is the idea of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Hebrews 8, from verse 6 says, "But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant to which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." And later on, this is what the new covenant is. Verse 10. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Paul talks about there being a wrestling within him. But the Spirit has put his law in our minds and in our hearts so that we may know what the will of God is. And the thing is, my people, for me, my people are my friends. My people are my family. The people I feel comfortable with. The people I feel the most myself with. The people I can be free with. And God is promising us that we will be his people. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we can be free with him. We can be all that he has created us to be, that we can flourish in his presence because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Jesus is better than. And I trust that gives you a hope for whatever you're feeling or whatever you're experiencing. Whether it's a challenge to be a bit bolder, to face potential persecution. Because Jesus said, living the Christian life won't necessarily be an easy road. He will give you help in a time of need. And if you're needing that help right now, it's here. Jesus is interceding for you.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.